Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to be able to share this time with you. And we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, if you will. And I think that's the greatest encouragement and the greatest thrill we get is when we get letters of people say, you know, we begin to read our Bible. It makes sense. We're getting excited about it. And you know, that's exactly what God said. Because he said in Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? You know one of the biggest tricks of Satan that he has is to tell you that you cannot understand the Bible. And that's a lie out of hell. If any preacher can understand the Bible, you can understand the Bible. It only amounts to this. How much time do you have to read it, and how much time do you have to study it? But if you have time, you have nothing more than any other preacher has, and that is you have the gray matter, you have the brains, you have the intelligent, and the Lord said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now we're over here to the book of Revelation again, and this should be our last message here on the 13th chapter. And the 13th chapter shows there are two beasts here. And that describes the character here of these two. One is the Antichrist, one is the political beast of the one-world governmental system. The second is the religious beast here spoken of, and that is your religious leader. The political leader, the Antichrist, will rule in Jerusalem, and he will sit in the temple declaring himself to be God. He makes a covenant with the nation of Israel, and at the beginning of the tribulation, right after the rapture. Then the religious beast will move his seat, as we're going to see here as we move on in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18, will move his seat for the one world religion to the city of Babylon, one of the seventh wonders of the world. But over here to the 13th chapter, I'd like for you to notice, this beast over here is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice here in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. We find out here that he had power to have a resurrection, and he was wounded unto death. The 17th chapter bears that out. He speaks against God and all of God's children, who are those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then we come down here to verse 11, find another beast, and I beheld another beast, the religious beast, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. Yes, he surely is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And then we find out he exerciseth all of the power of the first beast before him, and he causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And we're going to find out he had power to do specific miracles. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And notice here, if you will, on down as we finish this verse, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he died, or pretended to, but probably did, and had a resurrection just to fool the people that he was really Jesus Christ. Now, along comes the religious beast, and he gets all of the religious people now, not saved, but all the churchgoers, but they're not saved churchgoers. And if they were saved, they would have went at the rapture. But here we have all these religious people now, and this is the one world church, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and calls that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So they built a great, great big image to this man, who is the Antichrist, and they have to give their allegiance unto him. And it's just like you have. You'll see statues of Mary. You'll see statues of all of these saints. You'll see them around on the corners of the streets, and you'll see them on the highways on certain corners of roads. And it's going to be almost identical, because when the Antichrist says, worship me, there's going to be images all over, just like you have the images of Mary and that there. And you are to worship her. You're to worship that stone image. And, of course, God condemns that in the Bible. In fact, even in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not make an image out of stone for anything, whether it be in heaven or in the earth. But this is religion, but it is not Christianity. And the Antichrist will do the same thing as people are doing today. Same thing. And because they're already programmed, you don't have to brainwash a person to worship a statue of Mary. You don't have to do that anymore. They're already brainwashed. Now, the Antichrist is going to do the same thing. And the religious beast is going to make an idol. And I'm just going to say this. It doesn't matter whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Baptism, or whether it's Lutheranism or Mormonism or what. When you drive down a road and worship a dumb idol there made out of stone, I want to tell you something. There's something lacking. I mean, you have been brainwashed. I don't care what you say. I serve a living Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and abideth forever. I don't care what that stone statue is made out of, whether it represents Christ, whether it represents Mary, whether it represents anything. We are never to worship anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And that's what we're to worship. But I want to show you something, because we brought out something last week, and I want to continue on that to show you how tricky this is, especially with these new translations and where it all comes from. And let's just go back now and show you how tricky Satan is to deceive you today so that you won't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Go back with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14. You remember last week we were telling you, when that tells over here to the 13th chapter of Revelation, how he deceives those that dwell upon the earth by the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The miracle that he is doing today is to get you so confused that you don't know which Bible to use. And if Satan can do that, he'll take you right straight to hell, because you're going to use that as an excuse, and he's won the victory, and he's going to see you in hell, because hell was created for the devil and his angels. I'd like for you to notice in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now that's sort of interesting. Lucifer, it's the only time it appears, son of the morning, "and how art thou cut down to the nations," which did weaken the nations. And, of course, we have the I wills of Satan here. And he said in his heart in verse 13, "I will ascend up to heaven." He must have been under heaven if he's going to ascend up into heaven. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And he must have been below the stars of God. "I will set upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." And then in verse 16, and I get a kick out of this, they say that they see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms?" In other words, I like to rephrase it, is this the puny little runt that actually deceived you into hell? Is this what brought the nations down to their knees? Notice in verse 17, "that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof." Now, I want to go back here just a second. There's a point I want to do, as I want to show you how tricky the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, which are two of probably the best-selling so-called counterfeit Bibles today. And I say counterfeit, but let me show you something. In the Hebrew here, where it talks about, "Thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Now, if you have your Bible, I hope you're looking at that. Lucifer, son of the morning. The Hebrew is Heel ben Shachar, H-E-L-E-L-B-E-N, Shachar, S-H-A-C-A-R, which is accurately translated in the King James Bible, "Lucifer, son of the morning." That's what the Hebrew reads, Heel ben Shachar. Lucifer, son of the morning. Now, the New American Standard Bible and your New International Version mistranslate it as morning star. Now, remember this. There is no word in the text for star. None. No Greek, no Hebrew manuscripts have anywhere, any place, your NCLs, your minuscules, your lectionaries, none of any manuscripts have star. It's not there at all. And they translate it morning star, son of the morning, or Shachar Kokab ben Shachar. Now, Kokab, K-O-K-A-B, is the word for star, and yet it appears nowhere in the text. Now, to show the deceit of the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible, they know that Kokab, K-O-K-A-B, is the Hebrew for star. They know that. They know it. And they have translated it so in many other places. Now, Boger Kokab, B-O-G-E-R-K-O-K-A-B, is morning star, as it is used by them in Job chapter 38, verse 7, where they have translated Kokab as star, so they know the word for star is Kokab, and they know it appears nowhere in Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12, but they have put the English star with no Hebrew word for star whatsoever to deceive you. And that is very tricky. Now, they've done it purposely, showing purposely they have tried to deceive the innocent to believe that Lucifer is Jesus Christ. Isn't that tricky? Jesus Christ is identified as the morning star in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, chapter 22, verse 16, 2 Peter 1:19, but not as Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, 12. Now, let me point this out here, show you how tricky this is. The New American Standard Bible, and if you have one, you ought to look, because these men try to deceive you, places a reference to Isaiah 14, 12, which is 2 Peter 1:19, trying to deceive you that Jesus Christ is the villain in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, when you begin to see this, you can understand why in the New American Standard Bible, and if you have one, you ought to go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 8, and if you have a New International Version, you ought to go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 8, and you'll find out that both of these so-called translations have omitted, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No, they don't have much to do with Satan, do they? And so they don't believe that. But we want to go on and give you a couple of things now that will go along with this and how tricky that old Satan really is. The translators of the New International Version and the New American Standard Bible and all of your new versions come from two manuscripts clear back at 1881, and they come from a Greek Testament that was perverted and pervertedly written by two men. And they were Fenton John Anthony Hort, and there was another man called Westcott. Now, I want to show you something. I just want to show you, because we're going to give you some quotes from these two men who wrote the Greek text and rewrote it from corrupt manuscripts that all of your new translations are basically based upon today. And but we're going to tell you about these men so that you know how deceiving, how apostate that they really were. For example, and this is sort of interesting, let me give you one example here. In Hort's writing, Fenton John Anthony Hort. He had a D.D., that's a Doctor of Divinity. He was born in 1828, died in 1892. He was professor of divinity at Cambridge University, and he was part of the Anglican Church in England. Now, they always used the majority text, which has been used all down through the centuries, over 1,600 years, until they come to 1881, and then Hort and Westcott, these two men, got together, said, we're going to rewrite a Greek text here that's going to be perverted, and we're going to fool the world. And they did. They really did. And these guys were necromancers. They were spiritualists. They didn't believe anything hardly in the Bible whatsoever. And yet on every pastor's desk, you'll find, almost now, you'll find the Westcott and Hort Greek text, or the Nestle Allen, who followed the Westcott and Hort Greek text. But let me give you a little of this now and show you something here. The Westcott and Greek text underline the Revised Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New Century Version, the Good News for Modern Man, the Jerusalem Bible, the Book, the Everyday Bible, all Catholic Bibles, and so forth. I was talking to a Catholic priest here just a couple of weeks ago, and we were sitting down, and I said to him, we were talking about these manuscripts, and I had proposed to him, I said, well, let's look in the Bible that you use now, and let's find out what manuscripts they used. Well, I knew it wasn't there, and he looked, and he was shocked. He couldn't find it, and he had went down to Nebraska to the monastery down there, couldn't find a thing out down there. He can't find out where these are translated from. I know where they come from. They come from Westcott and Hort. That's where all your Catholic Bibles are basic on that translation by these two absolute misfits and apostates in the faith, didn't even believe the Bible. And yet they wrote this Greek text, and all your new modern translations come out from that. So anyway, I said, well, I told the priest, I said, will you turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and I'll lay you 10 to 1, half your verse is missing on the Bible that you use today in the Roman Catholic Church. So he turned over there, and the King James Bible said, if you're saved by grace, it can't be of works, otherwise grace is not grace. And then it goes on to say, if you're saved by works, it can't be a grace, otherwise work is not work. And, of course, the last half of the verse was missing in his Bible. I said, now, if you take this Bible and you're going to teach your Roman Catholic people, you're only going to teach him half a Bible in this verse here because the other half's missing here. And I said, also, if you go on back there, you'll find Lucifer's missing in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, too. So you're not giving the people the Bible. You're giving them a perverted thing, and you don't even yourself as a priest even know where it come from. And that's true. But he's working on it. I'm going to say this for him. He is working on it, and he's trying to find out where it come from. He's very much interested in that, which I'm very glad. We have a good rapport in discussing these things. But it's a great challenge to him to find out and not just take what the Roman Catholic Church says. Here we say this, take this Bible, you must use this because you're a priest, and don't think for yourself. No, this is one priest who is thinking for himself. And I'm glad that he is, and that's what God wants him to do. Study to show thyself approved. But let me go on down here and give you something else. This fellow, one of these misfits here, Hort, who wrote this Greek text that is in almost every one of your pastor's libraries today, his writings, for example, in The Life of Hort, Volume 2, page 34, here's what he states, and I want to show you what his philosophy is. My deep hatred of democracy in all of its forms. Hort cared nothing for democracy whatsoever. Now, I want to bring this on down here because I think it's sort of interesting here. Most of you have heard of the CFR, that is the Council on Foreign Relations. And the Council on Foreign Relations is propelling the nation states toward a one-world government. And the reason we're bringing this in is because of the 13th chapter here, the book of Revelation, where it proposes here a one-world government. Because in verse 17 of the 13th chapter, no man might be able to buy or sell, save that he have the mark of the name of the beast or the number of the name, and it is the number of a man in verse 18, 666. So to show you how you're progressing and how the men in our government are bringing this along, let me just relate this to you just a little bit. As we've said, the Council on Foreign Relations is propelling the nation states toward a one-world government. Bush, ex-President Bush, he is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, as were almost half, 28 of the 59, of the major appointees of the Reagan administration. President Bush's nationally televised speech before Congress on September the 11th, 1990, during the Iraq crisis, hailed the dream of a new world order. You heard that over and over and over from Bush, Bush. Representative Gephardt's Democratic response encored these exact words again. United Nations leader Robert Mueller continues the calling for a new world order. On August the 22nd in 1990, public television news, Henry Kissinger said that the Iraq regime was not cooperating with, get this now, the new world order. President Clinton is cooperating. As many have discovered, the Latin phrase, New World Order, the Latin for that on your $1 bill on the backside. You look on your $1 bill on the backside, you'll see a pyramid on the left-hand side with a big eye at the top of the pyramid. But if you look at the writing in the Latin there, it's Novus Ordere Seclorum, and that is N-O-V-U-S-O-R-D-O, Seclorum, S-E-C-L-O-R-U-M. It's located at the foot of the pyramid with the all-seeing eye at the top. The all-seeing eye of that is that of Horus. That's the impersonator of Jesus Christ in Egyptian mythology. In Egyptian mythology, Horus is the impersonator of Jesus Christ. So the Latin words Novus Ordere Seclorum means a new world order. And another note you might take note of in 1990. Pope John Paul II, in June of 1990, in his speech in San Francisco, boomed this reprise. And I'm going to quote what Pope John Paul II said, goes right along with this Antichrist movement. Let me quote what he said. Everything must change. Tolerance is the Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Everything must change. Tolerance is the Alpha and Omega of a, get this now, from Pope Paul John II, June 1990, in his speech in San Francisco, a new world order. Strangely enough, the NIV changes the words in Hebrew chapter 10, or chapter 9, verse 10, and if you'll read chapter 9, verse 10, it says, at the last end there, until the time of the Reformation. You know how the NIV has it now? Until the time of the new order. Isn't that amazing? You can see how these NIV, I should say apostates, that have so-called translated, left out 64,000 words, and if you're using an NIV, you have one of the most perverted counterfeits of a Bible that you'll ever find. You have whole verses missing and everything else. But here is their philosophy. And I should say, neither the Greek words for new nor order appear in any manuscript, and this shouldn't amaze anyone since the NIV follows the Westcott and Hort text. Isn't that amazing? Now, and just we have just a little bit of time left, but I want to read you now concerning this because Satan doesn't want you to believe in hell either. You know, he doesn't want you to believe anything about hell. And I would like to read you a couple of things about the about what these men think and how tricky Satan is and how he wants to deceive you, get you a good King James Translation Bible, which represents the original manuscripts as close as we can get them, and don't fool around with these satanic translations as the NIV, the NASB. Let me read you this. Here's a man that is the New International Version committee member by the name of R. Laird Harris. Now, he proclaims that Isaiah 14 is not about Lucifer and his descent into hell, but about the king of Babylon and his interment in the grave. So this shows you where this apostate's coming from. Let me say this about Satan. There was a lady back in the 19th century. Her name was Helen P. Blavatsky. She was a Luciferian. She was a Satan worshiper. But all of these men have followed her. She is the what we call the mother of the New Age movement. You can go into your satanic stores today. You can go into your New Age stores. You can buy all kind of books by Helen P. Blavatsky. Now, reference Satan. Here's what she says. The devil is a metaphysical attraction. There have never been any devils or disobedient angels. Well, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? Now, let me give you a few of the views here of some of these, all right? Sort of interesting. Let me give you the view of Hort. He was one of the two men that wrote the Greek Testament in 1881 that is used today. It underlines all of your new translations. Here's what Hort said concerning hell. The second death, and I quote this now from The Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 118. The second death is probably a combination of the deluge, that is, the flood, and Sodom. It stands between the Garden of Eden and the manna. Finite sin cannot deserve infinite punishment. Well, that's sort of an outright denial of the Bible, isn't it? And yet this is the man who gave you a Greek Testament. That's interesting. Let's see what Hort says again. Hell is figuratively in Hort's commentary on 1 Peter. Hort again, his life, The Life of Hort, Volume 1, page 149. We have no sure knowledge respecting the duration of future punishment, and the word eternal has a far higher meaning. Yes, I'd like to talk to you now, Mr. Hort. You've been dead for a number of years. I think you'd have changed your mind. Now, Westcott, his old pen pal here that wrote this Greek Testament in 1881, get this now, even though it's 1881, over 100 years ago, this is what all of your new modern translations are based upon. Westcott, hell is not the place of punishment of the guilty, but Hades is the common place of departed I'll get it here in a minute, departed spirits. Then you have a man here by the name of J.P. Phillips. He's a translator of the J.B. Phillips translation, and I'd like to quote from him. To the question, does hell exist, Phillips says, I seriously doubt this. And this is in Ring of Truth and the Price of Success, page 10. This agrees here, the NIV editors, along with Armstrongism, Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, Jehovah's Witnesses think about hell. They all agree. And this is exactly what they do. Let me read this to you. In Armstrongism, this is the Worldwide Church of God out of Box 111, Pasadena, California, the Worldwide Church of God. Let me quote in Tomorrow's World, April 1971, page 14 and 18. Here's what Armstrongism thinks about hell. I quote, the concept of hell is part and partial of folklore as a place of punishment. When a human being dies, he is dead. Jehovah's Witnesses, Let God Be True, 1952 and page 99. Here's what Jehovah's Witnesses think. The doctrine of a burning hell after death cannot be true. A dead person is unconscious, inactive. The soul is dead. Well, that's sort of interesting that the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that because, in the same sense, they claim to believe the Bible. Now, if they claim to believe the Bible, then it's sort of interesting because in the Bible, in James chapter 2, in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. So, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you say the body, soul, and spirit go to the grave, You must not believe the Bible, because in James chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." So the body is going to be living as long as the spirit is there. Only does the body die when the spirit is taken. So that contradicts Jehovah's Witnesses. Those that claim to believe the Bible really do not believe the Bible at all. Larry Walker, the NIV editor, the New International, the committee did not feel absolutely bound to the Hebrew text. The other Canaanite deity, Mott, for death, is personified. Well, we would rather take what he says instead of take what the Bible says. And I see that our time is gone. But we want to bring out a little of how tricky old Satan works, even in our day, as he did back then, because in chapter 13, this is prophecy. We'll move on to 14 next week. We want to thank you for taking time to write. We appreciate that so much. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't let Satan trick you, as he's trying to do, that you have to do something to merit eternal life. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.